We began a series back, I guess, about 3 weeks ago, maybe four. Is my faith genuine? Is my faith genuine? If you were unable to be here, or maybe you're visiting and you didn't get your invite yet, but you're here this morning, we do have a website, newvisionbaptistchurch.org. If you click on Sermon Archives, you can find three messages, two or three that you've missed, and you can catch up. The key verse of this series is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And while you're turning to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. I want to kind of give the preface that I gave in the beginning of this study. The purpose is not to get anyone to doubt their salvation. Which, as I said from the beginning, if I could do that, then maybe your salvation experience is not that good. Because no man should be able to get you or me to doubt our salvation. If we've come to God on His terms, we come according to the Word of God, we come through the person of Jesus Christ, we can have security. As John wrote, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I talked to somebody this week. The almost as common as can be answer when I say about knowing that I'm going to heaven. They say, "Oh no, no one can know. You know, I hope so." That wouldn't be much of a Christian experience, Christian life, if you had to go through your entire Christian life wondering. You know, I mean, and if it was based upon works and based upon my behavior or your behavior, then yeah, we should doubt. But it's based upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He died in our stead. He died upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full. He had a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we could not pay. Now, our lives there should be evidence in our lives that we know Him, that we have a relationship with Him, that we should be unique. No doubt about it. We should not be exactly like the world. We shouldn't love the world, the Bible says. We certainly should not pattern our lives after or be conformed to the world. So we began looking at six different types of faith that are not saving faith. Six types of faith that are not saving faith. The first one is faith without the Holy Spirit. We know salvation comes from God. We know even the faith to believe is a gift from Him. That we in the flesh do not seek after God. We run from God. But God sought after us. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." God takes the initiative. The Spirit of God convinces us that we are lost, that we are doomed, that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and that we need a Savior. In order for us to know we need a Savior, we have to understand that we're lost, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So faith without the Holy Spirit, and I can't take a lot of time. Again, if you can get on the website and you can listen to these and get the full thing. Number two is faith without Christ. We can actually be Christianized without Christ. In other words, we can know about His work upon the cross. We can have it up in our minds. We can know some facts. We can know Christ came from heaven. He died upon a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. We can read in the Bible that 40 days later He ascended, and He's right now at the right hand of the Father. But just knowing facts is not salvation. A lot of people know a lot of facts about Christ and about the Bible. Doesn't make you saved. So we can be Christianized. Remember, we must know Christ personally. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." There's a personal relationship with the living Savior. This cannot be taught. It's caught. The taught part would be we have to know the message. We have to know the facts. But it has to be transferred from a head knowledge to a heart belief. We believe from the heart, and then we come to know Christ. Believe what? Believe that Christ, again, paid our sin debt in full. He died. He bled upon a cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so it's through faith in that blood that we are justified, declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. So faith without the Holy Spirit, faith without Christ. Number three, faith without reason. True faith, again, is based on a relationship between us and Christ. It's based upon truth and not just experience. There are some that have said things like, well, I was in the hospital and I didn't die. I got out of the hospital. God saved me. Well, that's basing salvation on experience. That's not biblical salvation. God might have delivered you out of that hospital bed. All healing comes from God, even if you're not a Christian. God's the one that has to heal. I understand that. But that's not salvation that gets us to heaven. Faith without reason. Believing the right facts, the object of our faith is important as the faith itself. It's not faith in faith that saves. It's faith in the person of Christ and what he accomplished upon that cross that saves. And then last time I think we dealt with this one, faith without repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul wrote in Acts 17:30. Now, I don't know if these are the words of Paul or Luke, but anyway, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Remember, repentance is a willingness in the fabric of one's mind to turn from our way of life, our way of doing things, our beliefs that may be contrary to the Word of God, and we are willing to turn and believe the truth of the Scriptures and receive Christ as Savior. That's a willingness to turn. Repentance is not the turning. Conversion, being born again, being saved, that's the turning. God does that. We have to be willing to turn, but we can't. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus. He turns us. That's conversion. So faith without repentance is not saving faith. We're not talking about a work. We're talking about a willingness to turn. We may not understand all that means, but we are willing to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We talked about the rich young ruler who had an idol that no one else saw, and we often will kind of twist the arm of this type of person, get him to say a prayer because he came to Christ. And he had an idol in his heart. He trusted in stuff. And the Lord knew that. Because he came to Christ and said, hey, I've done all these commandments, and what else do I have to do so I can go to heaven? The Lord said, I'll tell you what you do. You go sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, come follow me. Now, he wasn't making that a mandate that every person ever born should do that. But he knew this guy's heart, that he was trusting in money. So he said, all right. Sell your stuff, come follow me. Give it away, come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. Now, no one else knew that he had this idol in his heart, but Christ knew. And so if we would have got a hold of this guy, we might have said, well, look, you know, you've been trying to keep the commandments, and you've done this, and you've done that. Tell you what you do, just believe. Just receive Christ. Just believe. And the whole time he would have this idol in his heart. The whole time he would be unwilling to drop out of love with his money and really turn that devotion and love to Christ. And we would have had him say a prayer, but he would have never have repented. This man was not willing to repent, and so he left sorrowful, still lost, still believing in his own righteousness because he kept a few commandments. So we looked at four kinds of faith. And I've been having allergy problems. I don't know how many of you have, but I have that feeling and when it happens where I'm going to start coughing and won't be able to stop. So that's why I keep stopping and trying to keep that from happening. We have looked at four kinds of faith which are not genuine saving faith. One is faith without the Holy Spirit. Second, faith without Christ. Three, faith without reason. Number four, faith without repentance. Genuine repentance brings us to the door of salvation. We saw that in 2 Corinthians, there it goes, chapter 7. That godly sorrow worketh repentance, or leads to repentance, which then should lead to faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We talked about John 6:44, how God initiates, and I'm going to read that passage again, John 6 and verse number 44, because salvation is initiated from God. I'm not saying that God chooses some for heaven and some for hell. No, whosoever will may come. I do not believe that God has predestined some to heaven and predestined some to hell. But there are those who are the elect. Who are the elect? Those that believe. Well, who are those? Those that respond. Well, who are those? Well, the ones that take heed to the Spirit of God's wooing and the message of the Word of God and turn to Christ. So there's nobody left out. Those that are left out by their own choice. Okay? So don't, when I talk about God initiating and all that, of course God initiated, because as the Bible says, we don't seek after him. We are dead in trespasses and sin before we're saved. And if we're dead, dead people can't do anything. So God has to take the initiative, and God has to convince us of our need of a Savior, and God has to be the one that convinces us of the truth of his word. And it's the Spirit of God that draws us to the Savior. If you look at John 6:44, I'll just read it. If you haven't turned there, that's fine. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. And then we find human responsibility in verse number 47, same chapter. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And believing there is not just an intellectual assent or agreement with the facts of the gospel. It is believing to the point of acknowledging an absolute inability to save oneself and believing that Christ satisfied God's wrath towards sin. He's the propitiation. He's the one we must trust in order to be born from above. John's gospel is the only book entirely written that men might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the only way to heaven. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. And John is a book of many of the miracles of Christ that are recorded here. That ye might believe, and a sign, by the way, points to something, doesn't it? And in this case, these signs that are recorded, these miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John are there, not so that we can say, wow, look at all the supernatural stuff. No, pointing to Christ. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John later wrote in his first epistle, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not. Okay. So are we going to have a long period of silence?
Yes.
So you didn't stop it, did you? Okay. That's all right.
In all things, give thanks.
There you go. That's the attitude. That's right. Folks will be asleep by then anyway, so it won't matter. All right. These things are written on, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So again, genuine repentance brings us to the doors of faith. One's assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is when we look at our own hearts, in our lives, and we are convinced because of the fact that we have followed the Word of God, our lives are not what they were before, that we have truly been born into the family of God. The assurance of our salvation, let me ask you guys a question. Should it be more based upon a point in time in the past, or should our assurance of salvation be based more upon the fruit of the present? What do you think? How much emphasis should we put on just a point in time when we said the prayer or whatever? Now, I know that that's when we really get saved. And I also know that what we do after that doesn't make us more saved. It doesn't add to salvation. It doesn't make us more secure. But it is an evidence that we have truly been born again, because we're not the same person. Before I became a Christian, there were things that I enjoyed doing. There were places I enjoyed going to. There was a certain way I spoke. It wasn't pretty. The words that came out of my mouth were not God-honoring, okay? You know what I'm talking about. And when I got saved, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you words never snuck out, okay? But, man, I didn't talk like I did as I did before once I became a child of God. I didn't have any real interest in, though I went to church up until I went in the military a couple times after, I really didn't have much interest in attending church. Out. And I'd rather go to a bar than I would a church back then. That kind of thing. My life was different. And so when I was born into the family of God, he changed the desires of my heart. Have I been perfect? Not even. But the desires that God put there to do the right thing has not changed. It's grown. So the assurance I have, it's not just based upon the fact that in January 1977, I saw a film called Burning Hell, and I knew I was lost and on my way to hell, and I knew Christ was the only answer to that problem. He was the remedy for my sin. But you know what I didn't do back then? I did not say what would be deemed today the sinner's prayer. I had no idea what it was. Now, there was an elderly man who brought the film to my friends. I worked with a fellow named Tim Athey at Capitol Records. He was a mechanic. I was a machinist. He invited me to his house to watch this film. This elderly man brought the film, and we watched the film. I don't know if you guys ever met Henry Gold, if you knew Henry Gold. He was a great guy. But anyway, do you know Henry Gold? And he was an Apple man. But he showed us film, and he gave a little invitation afterward, but I never heard of an invitation, and I didn't know what that was. I know he prayed, and he talked to us about the film and how it talked about heaven and hell and how we could go to it. But it didn't all come together. But I do know this. God convinced me right then that I was lost, and I got scared. Some are saved by fear, the Bible says. Others are saved because they're overwhelmed by the goodness and the blessings of God. Well, I was scared to death. I knew if I died, I was going to that awful place called hell. I had no desire to go there. And so I cried out to God, kind of like the publican in Luke 18. I didn't say Republican. Many of them need to cry out too, as well as the Democrats. But publican, which is a word for sinner, I cried out basically in my heart, God have mercy on me. I know that if I get what I deserve, I'm going to hell. There's no question about it. Have mercy on me. And God did. Now, afterward, as I learned more of the terminology and all that, I learned about this thing called the sinner's prayer, which you don't really find in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand me. It's just kind of a formula we use to help lead someone to Jesus. But It's the cry of the heart is the point. All right? It's a cry of the heart. We acknowledge we need a Savior, and we cry out to God. We must believe the right things, of course, because without Christ, there's no salvation. Without His shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We have redemption through Christ and His shed blood. He's the only payment for sin. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or brought to life by the Spirit. So I understand all that. Cried out, and later on, I said the sinner's prayer. I wanted to be sure. Now, it was a Friday night, we watched that film. Timothy said, "Hey, why don't you guys come to church Sunday? Chendo Valley Baptist Church. Why don't you come to church Sunday?" And we did. Came to Sunday school. He said, "We got Sunday school at 9:45, church at 11. I said, "All right, we'll come to Sunday school." Came to Sunday school. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. His face got all white. And he was only in his 20s. I said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, You came. I said, "Well, yeah, I told you I was coming." "Yeah, but I didn't realize." I didn't realize that even, you know, professing Christians would lie. But I said, "I told you that I was coming." And so from that Sunday on, that was it. We were hooked. And I knew I was saved. Thursday night visitation, Mike Grooms, Tim Athey, and another, I think Donnie Alger, came. Led Barbara to the Lord. They were leaving, getting ready to go. In the final prayer, Mike was praying. Pastor Mike was praying. Final prayer. And God gripped her heart. Man, she started crying uncontrollably. And He led her to the Lord. And that was 40 years ago, January. And you know what? We haven't lost it. Have I disappointed the Lord along the way? Yeah. Yeah, I sure have. Has Barbara? I'm sure. Not as much as me, but I'm sure. But I do know this. I still love Him. I still want to serve Him. I still have a deep interest in His Word. I have a real desire for others to come to saving faith in Christ. And I know that many of you that have been born again, you have the same thing. And my assurance is not because I uttered a few words in January, I think it was January the 20th, 1977. Not because of those few words, but because I've seen my Savior at work in my life and the lives of others for 40 years. I have seen God moving and God working. All glory be to Him. So, true faith is not faith in a sinner's prayer. I've met people, "Hey, if you died right now, do you know you're going to heaven?" "Yeah, I am. "Well, why? What do you base that on?" "Well, I said a prayer. I was 8 years old, went to camp, and I said a prayer." And maybe that's true, and maybe they are saved, but oftentimes their lives do not demonstrate any fruit whatsoever. As John MacArthur once said, it might be a withered grape, but if you're saved, there ought to be some fruit. Even if it's a nasty looking, almost rotten piece of something, there should be fruit. Someone said, I know I'm saved because I asked Jesus into my heart, so I must be saved. But is that necessarily believing? Is there anything wrong with asking Jesus into your heart? Of course not. But that's not necessarily believing. I've known a lot of people over the last 40 years that said that, and they vanish. They're out of church and have no real relationship with Christ. Does getting someone to pray the prayer, does that save them? Not necessarily. Making a decision does not necessarily save. It's, again, the cry of the heart. Have you, in a point in time, cried out to God for mercy? Have you truly repented and received Christ as your Savior and Lord? And does your life match up with that profession of faith? I use the illustration. I could go in my car, in my garage, and I could say I'm a car. Because I go in the garage doesn't make me a car. Speaking of garages, we went to Kelly's the other night. Got home, and our car, you don't have to have the key in the ignition. You can lay it in the cup holder, and the car will start. It's smart. The driver's not so smart, because he got out of the car, got out of the garage, and locked the garage door. went to the house. I haven't been carrying. Normally, Bart would have her key and I have mine, but I got a big old ring of keys, so I don't often carry those anymore. They're cumbersome. And so she had the keys, I thought. They weren't in her purse. They were in the car. The door is locked. And here I am. No key. Windows. Locks are good. Couldn't get in. I tried kicking the door down. All I did was hurt myself and dent the door. But I finally did get the credit card and monkey with it. And finally, after about 20 minutes, I got the garage door open. Muscle. I needed Vince. Vince can kick. So he's a black belt, so he could have kicked it open, but I can't kick very hard anymore. So initial faith, when we think about initial faith in Christ, it's more up than getting started. The absence of work, depending totally on someone else's work, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you trust Christ now as your only hope of eternal life? Or have you gotten to the point where you say, you know what, I'm pretty good. I've come a long way. I'm not like other men are. I mean, I do a lot of good things, and I go to church and stuff like that. So is it more trusting you than trusting the Savior? It's all about Him, isn't it? All right, number five, faith without fruit. And we probably won't finish this. We might. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We looked at this. We did a study in the Sermon on the Mount recently. In Matthew chapter 7, another type of faith that is not saving faith is faith without fruit. And we've alluded to this. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the end has come. Folks that are lost are standing before the great white throne judgment. And the Lord will say this, as he records in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that said the prayer. Not everyone that has signed a decision card will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that's prayed the prayer. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you get the gist of that? Not just a prayer. It's not just words. But as a result of praying that prayer or saying those words, one's life changes. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Paul wrote, that ye may prove, you may demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in your name? Have we not in thy name cast out many demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or ye that work sin. Now, there are some that start out when they make a profession of faith, they have repented and trusted in Christ, start out very slowly. It might take weeks, months, maybe even years for this person to grow to the point of being consistent and faithful and somewhat committed to the work of Christ. Others start very quickly. They get saved. The next Sunday they're in church and they keep going and they grow and they study and they start teaching classes and whatever. The Lord directs them in a different way. But both are saved, just some move faster than others. Everybody's different, right? Can't put everybody in a single mold and say, here's the way it ought to do it. You know, you get saved here, then you do this and this, this, and here's the time frame that it should all be done. But there should be progress and there should be growth because anything that's alive grows. If something doesn't grow, it's dead. Jesus isn't teaching here in Matthew 7 that obeying God makes one a Christian, for the way to Christ is through faith. But true Christians will demonstrate evidence of their faith by being like their Father. If we are born again, we are children of God, we should be like our Father. The Bible says we are to be holy because He is holy. I'm not talking about Holy Joe having attitude of piety where we think we're better than someone else, but desiring to live as Christ has taught us and demonstrated to us how we should live as servants. Now, no doubt, if you look at verse 21 of chapter 7, it sounds to me that when they say, Lord, Lord, they're probably going to be sincere. Some, no doubt, may be hypocrites, but many sincere people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached? Wait a minute, I cast out demons. I did this, I did that. What do you mean I can't come in? But there's a lot of reasons for doing what we do. We might have an impressive list of things we've done, supernatural experiences. As I mentioned, someone may say, Lord, I prayed that I'd come out of the hospital alive, and I did, so I must be saved. Or, Lord, I prayed for a new car, and I got a Mercedes. I must be saved. Well, there's a lot of lost people that come out of the hospital, right? A lot of lost people get new cars. And so the appeals, these appeals will not get the Lord's attention on judgment day, because the supernatural is easily counterfeited. Satan counterfeits the supernatural all the time. So what is the fruit of a true believer? The principal fruit of a true believer, and this is important, this is critical, is love. Love. In Galatians 5:22, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to turn there, but we read of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's singular fruit. In other words, every believer has every one of these within them. We have the capacity to demonstrate these, to live these out. Love is first. It's first. You could put a colon after love. Love, then, out of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control, faith. All of these things come out of love, and they're available to every believer. But number one is love. Love for God is demonstrated by obedience. The Lord has said it. John wrote it in his epistles. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And this is the love for man, that ye have love one another. How are people going to know that we really love God? How are they going to know that we really love men? If they're going to know we love God, then they're going to know by us loving them. Correct responses, good deeds, all these different things, they will know. Our desire for them is to be saved. If we love someone, we will never just ignore their spiritual condition. And that includes family. Family's the hardest to reach. It's the hardest, terribly hard to talk to a son, a daughter, if they're not saved and they're adults, mothers, fathers, aunts, family. It's hard to reach family. But I told my brother many years ago, I said, Ken, I know you get aggravated when I talk to you about the Lord, but I said, what kind of brother would I be, and what kind of love would I lack if I am not willing for you even to get upset with me because I love you and I want to tell you about my Jesus? Amen. There are a lot of people that will give in to the lost relative, allow them to dictate what direction their Christian life will go. In other words, let me give you an example. You're getting ready for church. Billy Bob comes by and you're getting ready to go to church. And you don't come to church because Bob came by. Well, I couldn't come, Pastor. Billy Bob came by. Well, Billy Bob, obviously, if he's not in church, something's wrong. He may be saved. Maybe he's out of fellowship. I don't know. But Billy Bob needs the Lord, right? And so I would say to Billy Bob, come to church. I'm going. Now you say, well, that's kind of rude. No, that's love. That's love. Is it not? Come on, be honest. Wouldn't he love? I don't want Billy Bob to die and go to hell, or I don't want Billy Bob to die out of fellowship with Christ. I want Billy Bob to die walking hand in hand with Jesus. And so, Billy Bob, we love the Lord and we're going to church. We'd love for you to come. The principal fruit is love. Love toward God first. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love thy neighbor as you love yourself. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. Is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we know that we can only love because he first loved us. Because it's not in our nature to love. But when we're saved, we receive of God's divine nature. And that enables us to love as our God loves, sacrificially. And to love someone that doesn't even deserve to be loved. Not that any of us do. Because none of us really do. Great theologian and author Francis Schaeffer, apologist, once said that Jesus gave the world the right to judge whether we're saved or not by our love for one another. In John chapter 13, I think that's the one I quoted, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. And he also talks about obedience to the word of God being a real sign of whether we love God or not. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, if you find chapter 14, you've gone too far since there's only five. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies. That's the wrong one. That's chapter 5, verse chapter 4, verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Or he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And a verse that I often quote is in chapter 3, verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. So if we do some fruit inspecting using 1 John, love for God, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6, he that saith, and we find that phrase over and over in 1 John. This is toward the end of, not the Gospel of John. These are the three epistles toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John, first epistle of John. He that saith, I know him, I know God, and keeps not his commandment, has no desire to obey what God has written in his word, is a liar. Now, if a preacher would say that, folks would get mad. But the preacher didn't say that. Who said that? God said that in his word. If I say that I know him, I know God, and I don't obey his word, I'm a liar. And the truth is not in me. So professing a fellowship with or a knowledge of God doesn't necessarily make it so, does it? And then verse number 5, but whoso keeps or obeys his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. See, I love God because I want to obey him. Now I'm going to fail sometimes, no doubt. But if I fail, I can confess my sin. 1 John 1, 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So that's the positive. The negative is, if I don't seek to obey his commandments, I'm a liar. But if I do keep his word, obey his word, verily is the love of God perfected in me, continues to grow and mature. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And that's how we receive the joy of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this or by this, the children of God are revealed or manifest, and the children of the devil. So here's a comparison. John said, all right, you got the children of the devil, you got children of God. How do we know who's who? Well, here's one way. He said, here's a test. A lot of tests here in 1 John. He said, the children of God and the children of the devil, whoso does not righteousness is not of God. So those that don't desire to live right, well, they can't be of God. Neither is he that loves not his brother. So if we lack love for one another, and we lack a desire to obey the word of God, there's a sharp contrast between children of the devil who yield to sin and the children of God who yield to love and righteousness. It's one or the other. And then chapter 5, verse number 3, and there are many, many more that we could look at. Chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous, they're not oppressive, they're not overburdensome. Remember what the Lord said? He said, when we follow after him, I'm trying to think how it went. The verse just went bye-bye. When he talked about his burden is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Remember that? That's what John is referring to here. We follow Jesus because he empowers us to do what he requires us to do. He doesn't leave us alone. When we're saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence and dwells us, and we have the power to do what's right. But also, not only love for God, but love for men. I mentioned chapter 3, verse 14. I'm not going to read it again, but look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse number 15. Whoso hates his brother is a murderer. Wow, that's pretty strong language, John. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So hate puts us in a emotional and spiritual prison. Some of the most miserable people on the face of the planet are those that profess to know the Lord and have hate for a brother or sister. It makes you miserable. Chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in word and in truth. So not just saying it, but doing it. And then the first part of verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. One more, chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. John, there you go again. That's not politically correct at all. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is something the child of God does not have to generate. This is love that God gave to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one. So sometimes we do sin. We have to confess it, forsake it. And sometimes we profess we know God, but in works we deny him. If we do that, we're not saved. So the point is, do you have a crop? What do you mean? Well, we talked about, if we have faith without any fruit, it's not saving faith. So we have to examine our own hearts and lives between you and God. I'm not going to go around inspecting your fruit. Do you have a crop? Are you really any different than your unbelieving friend? Because an unbelieving friend can be polite. An unbelieving friend can be moral to a degree. An unbelieving friend can be a church member. Right? An unbelieving friend can speak without cursing. Doesn't make him saved. Because he disobeys even the most basic commands, like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Things like love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loves the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So we can be watching the same things, saying the same things, hearing the same things, tasting the same thing, thinking the same way as someone that's lost, and then claim to be born from above. The character of Christ should be in us, shouldn't it? The character of Christ. We cannot let a mistaken self-righteousness cover the true condition of our hearts. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Please don't leave in that condition. We'll have someone take the word of God, or if you can wait, I'll take the word and show you how you can be saved and know it. You know, we can know. We can know that when we die, we're going to be in the presence of God. And salvation is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul called it an unspeakable gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's so clear and so plain, and how we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we die, we'll be in your presence. For you said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's for the child of God. And Lord, I pray if there's some here this morning that can't say with assurance, I know I'm going to heaven. I know not because I'm so good, but because Christ has saved me. I ask him. I repented. I believed with all my heart that he died upon a cross and was buried and rose again. I know that without that blood that he shed, there is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing. And I know that I've been born from above. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lord, if there's some that can't say with assurance that heaven will be their eternal home, I pray they'd come during this invitation and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. And Father, I pray that your will would be done, that none would leave without accomplishing or allowing you to accomplish, finish the work that you began this morning, this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that if there's some that need to come as Christians and say, Lord, I've gotten out of fellowship with you. I haven't been walking with you like I once did. I haven't been faithful like I used to be. But Lord, I want to show again how much I love you, and I want to live my life in a way that would bring glory and honor to my Savior, that others would want him and the salvation he offers. Well, thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Page number 285.